if you will, just allow me to pray for myself and to pray for you before we get started. Dear Lord, I thank you for the honor and the privilege of being here this morning with these fine, fine folk. And I ask you just to empty me out of all that makes me a human being and fill me up with your Holy Spirit, that I might be your spokesperson and your ambassador, and that I might say exactly what you want said this morning so that we all might leave this place different than we came. In your holy, awesome, matchless name, I ask. Amen. Earlier this week, I was at Bald Head Island with my kids and my grandkids. And I can tell you that my love for my family was really, really tested because I was in a beach house with my 10 grandchildren. 10. Ages 1 through 7 as it rained for 3 days and 3 nights. God bless those little boogers. They demolished that house. Whoever owned that house, they had cookies tucked under every sofa cushion. They had partially deflated balloons hanging from the rafters and from the lampshades. There were half-empty baby bottles poking out from under beds and tables. And there were sticky fingerprints all over everything. And there I was, Nana, grumping around the house, picking up this, putting away that, hollering at them, "Shut the door! Were you raised in a barn?" Yet all the while, I was secretly, discreetly smiling, thanking God for those precious little babies. For in addition to leaving sticky fingerprints on the doors and the windows and the walls, those adorable little monsters were leaving fingerprints on my heart. Speaking of fingerprints, a 19th century statesman for world peace, a guy named Elihu Burritt, once said this, and I quote, "We are each forming characters for eternity. No human being can come into this world without either increasing or diminishing the sum total of human happiness, not only of the present age, but of every subsequent age of humanity." And what Mr. Burritt meant was that all of us are leaving fingerprints, not only on walls and windows and doors, but on the people that we come in contact with every day. And not physically, but through our words and our actions. And the question is, what are those fingerprints that we are laying down? What are they? What do they look like? What do they sound like? What is the message that we are leaving to our children, to our neighbor, to the person at the office, to the person at the gym, in the classroom, or to that random person that you passed at the stoplight this morning on the way to church, or the person at the Target this afternoon? You might or you might not remember that Facebook post a couple of months ago. It also made the national news. A woman from New York boarded a Delta Airlines flight, and she was seated next to a young mom with a baby who was crying. This New Yorker wanted to be moved to another seat because this baby next to her was annoying her. And instead of just asking politely to be moved, she started cursing at the flight attendant, telling her she was going to have her job if she wasn't moved. That Facebook post had 1.8 million hits, 1.8 million people watched that New Yorker cuss out not only the flight attendant, but the lady sitting next to her. What kind of fingerprints did she leave? What kind of message did she send to 1.8 million people? Unfortunately, negative message make for a lot better news stories. Thanks to social media, the messages that we send tend to go viral in seconds. We've got to realize that the messages that we send, our actions and our words, are having a huge impact on people. You know, Eli Burritt back in the 1700s or 1800s really had no idea how right he was when he said that we are forming characters for eternity. In the passage from 1 Peter that Mark read, that was authored by old Peter himself. You remember the disciple Peter. He tended to open his mouth and put his foot in there quite often, did he not? He was talking to the early church, those insiders, and he says to them, live an exemplary life among the natives. The natives? Could we get away with calling people outside the church today natives? I'm not thinking so. Not exactly a word you want to call people who don't believe in Christ. So as I was preparing for today, I went to some other translations to see if I could find a more pleasant word. Other translations said unsaved neighbors. Ooh. Another one said pagan. You try calling your next door neighbor who doesn't go to church a pagan and see if you get invited to a 4th of July picnic. How about people who don't believe? So let's settle there and say, let's try to live an exemplary life among people who don't believe. That sounds a little better. But look, Peter goes on to say, so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Their prejudices. Why would we, the Church of Jesus Christ, have to refute or prove wrong their prejudices? Where did they, the natives, the people who don't believe in Jesus, where did they get those prejudices in the first place? Well, maybe there's three ways they got those prejudices. Number one, some of their prejudices against Christianity are just flat out wrong. They're just wrong. You can watch TV and see that. But that's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother day, and you can talk to Robert about that. Number two, some of that is just a lack of education. If you did not grow up in the church, then you don't know Jesus, and you don't know the Bible, so cut them a break. They need some education. They need to get to know Jesus. They need to get to know the Bible. They need to get to know Christian history. And that, too, is a whole nother sermon for a whole nother day. What I want to talk about today is number three. They got their prejudices, some of their prejudices, because we provided them with those prejudices. True story. A young mom decided she was going to homeschool her kids. Anybody here homeschool their kids? This young mom found that when she homeschooled, the other moms that homeschooled were all Christians. She wasn't. That was okay with her. But what she found was the other moms decided that maybe she should be a Christian, which is great because that's what we're taught as Christians, share your faith. But they kept talking to her and talking to her and talking to her. When she finally said, thank you, but no thank you. I don't want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I don't want to accept your invitation to your church. But what the other moms did was they told their children they could no longer play with her children. And then she had to explain to her children why the other kids stopped coming around. But the final blow was when her six-year-old came home one day and said, "Mom, the kids down the street said that I can't play with them because I'm not a Christian." The mom took a deep breath, took her child by the hand, and went down the street to investigate, because surely children wouldn't say such a thing. Unfortunately, her child was right. And the children very proudly said, "Our parents said we can't play with your kids because your kids are not Christians." And that's when another little girl came from across the street and said, "We can't play with your kids because they're not Christians, because they're going to hell." Forming characters for eternity, leaving fingerprints on people, influencing people for a lifetime. Maybe, just maybe, the church has been going about this the wrong way. Our text from 1 Peter said, so that your actions will refute their prejudices. You remember that saying that our parents taught us when we were little? Sticks and stones can break my bones. What's the end of it? But words can never hurt me. Really? Who made that up? Words can kill. Few of us have the spiritual gift of evangelism or speaking our faith. I personally know two people: the late, great Dr. Reverend Billy Graham, God bless his soul, and my dear friend Robert Austell. Those two people have the gift of speaking our faith with love, compassion, and humility. For the rest of us, it's difficult to not sound preachy, teachy, judgmental, or harsh. So maybe it's time for us to stop quoting the Bible and start living the Bible. Maybe it's time for us to stop talking the talk and start walking the walk. And that's where that passage that Mark read from chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 13 through 16, is so poignant. And it says, "Let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how are people going to taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and you will end up in the garbage." Now, I know some of you are saying, "This doesn't sound like the Bible to me." Well, this is Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the Bible, The Message. And if you don't have The Message, I'd love for you to go to Barnes & Noble this afternoon and buy it, because it's an excellent paraphrase. It's not a translation. So don't tell Robert. It's Eugene Peterson's way to come at the Bible another way. And it's a wonderful way to tell your teenagers about the Bible. My kids, when they were young, loved this. And I use this version not to talk to people, educated folk like you guys, but people who don't know Christianity very well, because it really hits home. He goes on to say, here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out God's colors in the world. God's not a secret to be kept. We're going to go public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, do you think I'm going to hide you under a bucket? Now that I've put you on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up to God, this generous Father in heaven. In this passage, Jesus wasn't speaking to the masses the way he so often did. He was talking to his folk, to his people, to his intimate 12, maybe a couple of the women, but to his handful of trusted disciples, those people that knew him the best and whom he knew the best. And he was charging those folks. And I think he's charging the church of 2018 right now, because he's saying to us, hey, folks, the way you've been doing it is obviously not working. And remember what Einstein said? You keep doing it the way you've been doing it, expect to get the results you've been getting. And it ain't working. So maybe you ought to try it another way. If we look at the original Greek of this passage, literally this is what Jesus is saying. You are salt. You are light. He wasn't saying to the disciples, and he's not saying to us, if you keep working at it, maybe you'll mature into salt. Or if you keep trying a little harder, maybe one day you'll be light. He wasn't imploring them to work harder, try harder. He was using an emphatic pronoun, and he was saying, you folks that I handpicked myself, you're the last shot I got. You are salt. You are light. You are it. If nobody else steps up to the plate, we're done. We are cooked. We are finished. You, me, individually, and collectively, from the moment we said Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, we're the best shot that Jesus has. We're the last shot at influencing this world. And if you haven't noticed, this world is very dark. And this world is corroding by the moment. And Jesus is using salt and light to get our attention. Think of salt and light for a moment and the way they work. They're different, but they're very similar. Salt is a seasoning agent. And in order for it to be effective, it's got to come in contact with the substance that it's affecting. But it's very different from that substance, right? Light's the same way. It has to come in contact with the darkness, yet it stays very distinct from the darkness. Both salt and light have a very powerful influence over their environment, but they're radically different from their environment. Don't fall asleep on me now, okay? They influence their environment not by actively working on their environment, or by changing their environment, but just by being there, right? Just by hanging out, just by being present. Could it be that the way we're supposed to share the gospel, share the good news, is not by preaching it, not by pounding it in people's head, not by another program, another ministry, but by just simply being. By simply being salt and light. By stopping all the doing and the moving and the going and the shaking and the thinking and the... just by being the body of Christ. By being Jesus with skin on. The story goes that a little girl was frightened by a storm that was raging outside one night. And so she did what all of our children do. Daddy, Mommy. And the daddy came in and he patted her and he laid with her for a minute. And, you know, he kept opening one eye to see if she was asleep. And then he finally snuck out. And the minute he got down the hall, back he went. And after he'd stayed for a moment or two, he snuck out again. She called him back and he said, "Honey, you have nothing to worry about. Jesus is right here with you. You're going to be fine." And she said, "Dad, I know Jesus is here, but I need somebody with skin on." Well, duh. Jesus does have skin on. We are the body of Christ. He left us here. The church is the body. We are the light. We are the salt. And we're here to be the light in this very dark world. We're here to be the salt in this very corrupt world. Matthew 18:12, Jesus tells that wonderful parable that's so applicable to this church about the shepherd who has 100 sheep in his flock and he loses one. One. Big, huge flock of 100 and he loses one, and what does he do? He says, "Later, 99, and he goes to find the one. And he looks and he looks and he looks and he looks till he finds that one sheep. At some point in all of your lives and in my life, we were the one. We were the one lost sheep that Jesus left his flock to go find. And Jesus brought you here, as lost as you were. He brought you here to this flock. Think about that. How blessed you are to be a part of this flock. Good Shepherd. Think of all the blessings you've received by being in this church. What would have happened if one Christian, one, just one Christian had come alongside Nicholas Cruz? And if you don't remember that name, Nicholas Cruz was that 19-year-old in Parkland, Florida, who shot and murdered 17 and wounded more than 24. What if one Christian had come alongside Nicholas Cruz, not with a Bible, not with a youth program, not with some fancy ministry, but with a hug or a shoulder or a listening ear? Just one Christian. What if? What if one Christian had a light that had shone in the darkness of the heart of Stephen Paddock, who blew out that window in Las Vegas, ultimately killing 58 and injuring 851 men and women and children? Just one Christian. Not with a covered dish, not with a Bible study, but somebody who just came alongside as a friend so that he could have downloaded his problems and his issues. What if? What if one Christian could impact the life of a lady named Jen, who's a mom and a grandmom, who lives under an abandoned tractor trailer because her family kicked her out because she's a heroin addict? What if one of us could just become her friend and be salt and light to her? If Jesus, the King of the universe, can leave the 99 for one, can't we? Amen.